So as Tim Crouch from headquarters mentioned, this is our last day of the 40 days of prayer initiative that we've been going through last Sunday. We continue throughout this week each day as you've received the devotionals. But as we wrap up the 40 days of prayer initiative, there's a question that I'd like us to ask ourselves or perhaps to keep in mind, and that is, how much am I willing to obey God? To what length am I willing to go to express my love for Him? We know what the first and greatest commandment was, right? Matthew chapter 22, I think over in Luke as well. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That's easy to say. It's easy to memorize. It's easy to teach. It's easy to agree with. What happens when the rubber meets the road? What happens when that command really takes effect in our life? The real question then becomes, do I really love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? How does that affect my actions? How does it affect my thoughts? How does it affect my language? How does it affect my politics? How does it affect my life plan that I've laid out? How does it affect my wallet? How does that affect everything in my life? Or does it? God has called us to be holy as He is holy. We saw that the first of these 40 days. We are to be all about God. We are to be righteous in His sight. And that means that we become holy through repentance. That's a means by which He provides that we can be holy. As we acknowledge our sinfulness, as we acknowledge our selfishness, we come to Him asking for forgiveness, turning away from our sin life, turning away from our selfish lives, and ask Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, which means He's in charge. Then the Lord gives us His Holy Spirit to empower us to live that holy life. That was the third week that we looked at, to empower us to live a life of obedience to Him, because we love Him. Then He calls us to complete His great commission. After all, that's the reason that Jesus was born into the earth here, spent 33 years in the world that He created, was rejected by His own. He was beaten and suffered a horrible death on the cross, all because He loved us so much. And now He has asked us to finish the work. He has asked us to go, and He has told us that I will be with you to the very end of the age. And just before He left to be with His Father, He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What kind of power? You remember in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us that power is the same as a mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. That's a lot of power. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then what? And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, we've talked about being empowered by the Holy Spirit to share Christ with those around us. It'd be kind of our own Jerusalem, as well as going out into the highways and byways to seek out those who have been marginalized. We could kind of call that our Judea and Samaria a little bit further out. But God doesn't want us to stop there. He wants us to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ, where there is little to no access to the gospel. Now, this began in the very beginning of the early church. In Acts chapter 13, the first three verses, we read this. Now, in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who, as we know, later became Paul. While they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So Paul and Barnabas headed out on their first missionary journey. They were sent out from the city of Antioch, their home church, and sent to people without access to the gospel. And we see on this map the route that they took. Starting in Antioch, they went to Cyprus, then up to Perga, then to Pisidian Antioch, and there Luke writes in Acts 13, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. They had an amazing ministry, but there were a number of setbacks as they went. In the very next verse, Luke says, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook off the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium, the next stop on their missionary journey. Then in Iconium it says, and they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But amazingly, half the city there was against them as well. And they found out there was a plot to do them harm and actually even to stone them there. And so they fled and continued on to Lystra and then on to Derbe. But they never stopped preaching. They never stopped preaching the good news. In fact, in Lystra, there was a crippled man who was healed, and the people thought that the gods were among them. I mean, if Paul and Barnabas could do these miracles, it must be some kind of god here. Some even wanted to sacrifice to them and wanted to worship them. But even in the midst of that, opposition developed, and Paul was actually stoned and left for dead, Scripture tells us. Now, you would think that would have stopped him, right? I mean, really, talk about being rejected. This must not be what God really wants me to be doing. But no, he gets up and he walks back in the city and starts preaching again. You see, God had called them, had set them apart to go make disciples in that whole region. So until God released them from that command, they were going to continue the work. Our Alliance International workers, like Paul and Barnabas, have also been sent, and we pray for them. They've been set apart, and they've had a lot of success. We hear about those successes, and we're encouraged by that. But many have also been threatened and have faced hardships. They've felt beaten up and down and low because hearers refuse to believe, and they can't get the gospel out. They haven't been stoned to death. I haven't heard of any of our workers actually been stoned to death. But they've had their share of hardships. They've had their share of frustrations. Many have died on the field, often because of disease or perhaps because of an accident they've been in or perhaps because of war in a certain part of the world. And just as Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch from where they were sent from, for their home assignment, if you will, to share what God had been doing. In the same way, our Alliance workers, as we well know, come back periodically and want to share with us their stories. They want to share to us, their senders, what God's been doing. And they have some incredible stories to recount, many of them unfinished. That's kind of the theme for missions this year, the unfinished stories. Let's talk about that for a minute. You know, we are all part of an unfinished story, every one of us. God is still working in us. Paul says in Philippians 1:6 that he is confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So that unfinished story continues until Christ returns. So we're all part of a wonderful unfinished story. There's a fun song that we used to sing a while back. He's still working on me. You remember that one? To make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. And then the verse says, there really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge him yet. There's an unfinished part. But I'll be better just according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hands. And that's true. There is an unfinished part in each of us, and He's still working on this. Our personal story is not yet finished, but you know what? He's not waiting until our story is finished to use us. He starts using us before that takes place. And I think there are a lot of Christians who think, you know, I'm just not good enough. God, I'm not good enough for God to use yet. There's more that God needs to do in me. And so we don't even ask the question oftentimes, God, how do you want to use me? Where do you want to use me? You see, we need to invite God into our unfinished spiritual journeys, particularly when we're talking about being involved in missions, whether it's Jerusalem, Samaria, whether it's to the ends of the earth. And by inviting Him to speak into our lives, we are allowing Him to mold us into His Son's likeness and to open our eyes to be able to see the world the way He sees it. Sometimes it's easy to think that we have it all together. You know, we think we know what to say. We know what to do in order for people's lives to be changed. We think we know what to tell others in order for them to be able to live their life as a Christian. In the early church, this was a struggle as well. They had a certain understanding from their Jewish background. We read in Acts chapter 15, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. Now, these people that came down, I believe they were good-meaning people. They wanted to be a part of the ministry. They wanted to be able to help these new believers that were there in Antioch to encourage them. But because of their Jewish background, they were telling them, and I quote, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Well-meaning or not, they were wrong. And it says this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question, following the law of the Old Testament versus grace. And then in verse 10 and 11, Paul asks, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. And then a few verses later, Paul says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Oftentimes, in our well-meaningness, as Christians, we tend to make it difficult for people to come to Christ. Just because we came to Christ in a certain way, just because we are comfortable doing church in a certain way, doesn't mean it's the only way. When Nancy and I were preparing to go to our most recent country of ministry, headquarters sent us to Chicago to open our minds and to experience a different way to share Christ. Share Christ with an unreached people group. We went and stayed at a home of an Alliance-ordained Indian pastor. But you'd never know he was a pastor. By just looking at him, you would think that he was just another Hindu man walking down the street. He wore the typical simple white pants and tunic top that many of the Indian men wear. He had a little red dot on his forehead that we see Hindus wearing. And one would often find him sitting in a Hindu temple, cross-legged, and quietly meditating. But if you look closely, while he was sitting there, Nancy and I went with him into a Hindu temple, very uncomfortable. Rather than facing the idols that were in the front of the temple, he always was facing slightly to the side, so he wasn't focusing on the idols. And as he sat there meditating, he was praying for each person that was coming into the temple. He didn't make a big thing of it. He just sat there quietly. And between his praying time, he would, in his mind, be preparing his next message for the week. As he sat there quietly, people would begin to get used to him sitting there, but he wasn't doing what the normal worshiper was doing, and curiosity would get the best of them, and they would come over and say, "So, what's your story? What's going on? Why are you here?" And he had an opportunity then to share Christ. In his home, he had set up a little worship place up, second, third floor. One room he had set up in a small worship place, very unconventional. The light was dim. There were cushions on the floor going around the room where people could sit cross-legged. He had incense burning. And in the corner of the room, he had a little carved wooden temple. But instead of an idol in there, he had an open Bible. They would chant some very common Hindu tune chants, and they would do it in Sanskrit, which is a very ancient Indian language, but he translated and he put Christian scriptural truth words to those chants, and they would be chanting about Jesus. Then afterwards, in a very story-like way, he would share truth from the Bible. Very different. Very uncomfortable for us as American, with American Western background. But God is using him to bring many Hindu people to Christ. You see, he invited God, the pastor invited God to change his perspective of how to reach a particular people group. It's not by following rules or particular structure that we're comfortable with, but it's all because of grace, and then God does a transforming work in the lives of these people. So God invites us into the unfinished stories of individuals, unfinished stories of communities and people whom he loves. And this invitation moves us to pray, to serve, to send, and to support those who are being called to take the gospel to the regions beyond, to take the gospel to these other countries, or even these other people groups, other cultures within our own country. The Alliance began as a deeper life and missionary movement, as we know, started by A.B. Simpson back in 1887, to mobilize the underutilized lay forces and resources of the churches. And the reason was to take the whole Bible to the whole world. That was his focus. He believed that a life completely yielded to Christ. Nancy mentioned that before one of our songs this morning. A life completely yielded to Christ was one in which service to Christ would be of paramount importance. A person controlled by the Holy Spirit, he says, has no choice but to be involved in bringing the good news to others, either as an international worker or as a missionary right here at home. That's what God invites us to be a part of. He's preparing people's hearts all over the world, and he wants us to speak into their lives to help complete those unfinished stories. Paul and Barnabas weren't the only ones sent out by the church in Acts 14. Two other men, Judas and Silas, were also sent. Peter himself was called to preach to the Gentiles. Now, that was tough for him. That was hard for him to get over the whole Gentile concept. And God had to change his heart from the inside out and actually gave him a love for the Gentiles. Listen to what Peter says when he shares about this in Acts 15. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice," very important, "God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith." This shows a massive transformation in Peter's heart and Peter's mind. Luke continues writing, Paul and Barnabas were there as well. "So the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them." So to these unreached peoples, God's word was going out, and we can read in Acts chapter 10 and 11 where Peter ministered to, and the lives of Cornelius and his whole family were changed. Cornelius was a centurion who was in charge of at least 100 soldiers, And they were known, as, from what Scripture tells us, as the Italian Regiment. So these are soldiers from Italy that were up there that he was overseeing. Stories that Paul and Barnabas shared include Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, and Cyrus. So you've got the important political people there. He was a new believer. Elymas, a sorcerer, now blinded and led by the hand. Jews of the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch who believed Jesus. Gentiles all over Pisidia and Iconium. Formerly lame man in Lystra, miraculously healed. Former Zeus and Hermes worshipers in Lystra, and a large number of disciples in Derbe. So all over the place, we're hearing stories of what God did. But, you know, stories like these that we also hear from our own international workers around the world, they get us excited about praying for and supporting and sending them because we see God at work. We need those reports coming back to us. That's why the Alliance sends us an international worker every year. We have a missions conference so they can come back and share with us what God is doing through them and through their team in all these different countries. We are encouraged that as we give to the Great Commission Fund, God is using that to open up gospel opportunities around as well, touching the lives of people who Jesus loves. That's why we put up videos periodically to show what God is doing. If we can't actually be there, it's sort of the next best thing. But we have to keep our minds focused on the work that God is doing around the world. You know, it's interesting, when we think of Paul and Barnabas' missionary tour, we tend to think that, you know, they just went from city to city to city, preaching and leaving it, going next city, preaching, leaving it, and going on to the next city. But that's not what missions work is only about. The Great Commission commands us to do what? To make disciples and teach. Yes, bring them to Christ. Got to start there. But then teach them what that means in their own daily life. Teach them how then to share Christ with others. That's a whole discipleship process. And look what Paul and Barnabas did by follow the blue arrows on the map here. When they got to Derbe, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Now that was the end of that first missionary tour. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom, they would say to Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And after going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. The people whom they had preached initially, they needed encouragement in the times of hardships. They needed elders among them to help continue the teaching. Their faith was new and their journeys were unfinished, and Paul and Barnabas knew that. So they went back to encourage them in that as well. Later in Acts chapter 15, Paul expresses a desire to return again to those people and see how the journey is going. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Hey, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." This example displays the heart of any good missionary toward the journey of the people that they serve. There has been rebirth, and growth. But the journeys of these young believers are unfinished, and we need to continue speaking into that. That was the only beginning of missions. There's still so much to be accomplished. And so we join God in his unfinished mission, the Great Commission, until all have had an opportunity to hear and respond to his invitation. As we were going through the Gospel of Matthew, which incidentally we're getting back into next Sunday again after a long pause, you remember how Jesus first went to the Jews, God's chosen people, to give them the great news that he, the Messiah, had come and he was opening the door to the kingdom for them. But then when his own people rejected them, he then opened his arms to the Gentiles, which means to everybody else. That's what happened on the very first missionary tour of Paul and Barnabas. Did you catch that in Acts 14? On arriving back in Antioch, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith. To whom? To the Gentiles. Did you know that this was God's plan even before Jesus arrived? The plan was described back in the Old Testament. Listen to Acts chapter 15, verses 14 to 17. It says, Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people from his name, for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. And then Luke quotes Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it. Why? That the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name. Just as we read in Acts 14, he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. This was a fulfillment of Amos chapter 9. Do you know what the Greek word used for Gentile is? It's ethnos, ethnic group, a people group. So Scripture is basically saying he opened the door of faith to all ethnic groups, to all people groups of the world. From what I understand, by conservative counts, there are over 4,000 people groups today without access to the gospel. That's staggering. I think last Sunday I said it's just a handful. I was wrong. 4,000. Our Alliance website has a link to a Christian organization called the Joshua Project. The Joshua Project is a research initiative seeking to highlight the ethnic people groups of the world with the least followers of Christ. They talk about frontier unreached people groups. Now, what does that mean? Well, frontier people groups, according to their website, are unreached people groups with 0.1% or fewer Christians of any kind. 0.1%, and no evidence of a self-sustaining gospel movement. There are over 4,000 of these groups with a total population of almost 2 billion people. That translates to 1/4 of the world lives in frontier people groups and have almost no chance of hearing about Jesus from someone in their own people group. Joshua Project has mapped where those frontier people groups are in the world. And you can see what the religious groups consist of. The red is Islam, the blue is Hinduism, green is various ethnic religions, and yellow is Buddhism. So how neglected are these frontier people groups? Again, the Joshua Project says that the vast majority of mission prayer, giving, and laborers, missionaries, focuses on strengthening Christians where Christians are already present around the world. Vast majority. Only a tiny portion, they say, of mission prayer and resources go to unreached people groups at all. And only a tiny fraction of this goes to frontier unreached people groups. Very few mission agencies and churches send even 1% of their missionaries to frontier people. When we look at Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 7, we see that this open door is God's unfinished mission. In Matthew, we find the task that's been given to us, Matthew 24, 14, where it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations." And then what's going to happen? And then the end will come. And then if we go to Revelation, we find the result of that accomplished work, the work finished. In Revelation 7, 9, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." But between Matthew and Revelation 7, there is work to be done. And we need to be a part of that. That's why we emphasize missions. That's why we pray. That's why we give. That's why we go. And the question for us isn't, will these people come into the door? But rather, will we follow God through the open door to give the message to them? The Joshua Project shows us where the concentration of unreached people groups are. And again, they said very few mission agencies and churches send 1% of their missionaries to frontier people groups. Well, what about the Christian Missionary Alliance that we're a part of? Let me show you something. Now, keep this rectangle in mind. The Alliance has committed to reaching those people groups. There are roughly 730 Alliance International workers serving in over 60 countries, and now 80 to 82%, not 1%, 80 to 82% of these workers are in locations where there is limited to no gospel access, the frontier people groups. 80 to 82% of our workers. That's amazing. We call them creative access countries. That's something that we have become accustomed to, that terminology. Areas that have been given code names that we can't publish for safety for our workers. Palm Beach, it's not here in the States. The Green Mountains. A couple of years ago, we had Kirk from the Green Mountain area come and share with us as part of our missions conference. The Highlands, where Nancy and I worked for a number of years. There's a number of others. What a privilege to think that we can be a part of what God wants to finish. Joining in Alliance Missions efforts means that we are able to participate in a new and unfinished stories all around the world. The goal of the church, the goal of every church, is to see the Great Commission carried out, or should be. That should be the goal of every church. And by supporting our Alliance endeavors through the Great Commission Fund, by giving to a Great Commission Fund, we are part of things that we may never fully understand or fully see. Our international workers focus on serving communities. They model and demonstrate Christ's compassion through disaster relief, community development, medical and educational services, and business initiatives, all as a means to share the love of Christ. They're also focused on multiplying church networks. They help establish and develop multiplying networks of churches. That's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. As they preached, they went back and helped develop them so that they could then share the gospel themselves. What does it mean to develop multiplying networks of churches? That's part of completing the Great Commission. That's a part of disciple making. That's a part of teaching that the Great Commission talks about and getting them strong enough where they can then continue on their own and begin to go out themselves and share the gospel with their own people. That is the most effective way of getting the gospel around the world. So what can we do? The most effective, one of the greatest things that we can do is pray. The Alliance has prepared a prayer map for us to use to pray through on a weekly basis. They're color-coded by people group areas. They also color-coded the days of the week to correspond with those areas of the world to be praying for. In each color area, they tell us which people groups are involved in that area of the world and a little bit about that area as well. Now, we've sent this out to most of you via attachment. We're going to be looking at this during our spiritual growth class shortly after our service this morning as well. But we need to be diligently praying for open doors, for the Holy Spirit to prepare hearts to hear the gospel, and for our international workers and other Christian workers in other countries as they boldly proclaim Christ. Paul talked for open doors so he could boldly proclaim Christ. We need to be diligent and consistent in giving to the Great Commission Fund. That's how the vast majority of our mission work is being accomplished around the world. We need to send workers from our own ranks, yes, from our own ranks, as the Lord lays it on the hearts of our young people or others. There are all kinds of opportunities, part-time or full-time, around the world. Much has been done. but much yet needs to be done. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Let's continue to be a part of accomplishing God's purpose to each and every ethnic group, whether it's in our own area, whether it's around the world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning we thank you, first of all, that you loved us so much that you brought us to yourself, and we are saved, we are sanctified. We thank you that we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and live a life of victory, but you have given us a responsibility. We are not to be content with that. You have told us to share that message with those that are around us, whether it's our neighbors, whether it's a little bit further out, whether it's around the world. And Father, I pray that you would give us a new burden, a new excitement, a new desire to serve you in this way. Open our eyes to see the opportunities that you are bringing to us. And then let us boldly, in the power of the Spirit, step into those opportunities, step through those doors, not expecting people to walk through our doors, but that we would walk through their doors and share Christ with them. So do a new work in us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.